Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, you who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. It is your word, and we lay ourselves before you in humility and surrender. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that quickly agree and obey, feet that move swiftly into service and worship to you. God, we worship the one and only true and living God who sees and hears and knows and acts quickly on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kindness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are long before us. And as this psalmist says, doing everything that you please, everything that you please. We thank you, God. We want to join you in that. We want to worship you in that. Holy Spirit, thank you for being among us. Among us, not just in your omnipresence, but among us to move and to bless and to work in power. We thank you that you have been so generous already with us this morning. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, would you continue to fill us? Would you be our teacher and show us what you would have us to know with understanding that leads to God and wisdom that helps us to proclaim you well? We love you, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good news, bad news. I did bring a handkerchief. That's the good news. Y'all, in case you don't know it, y'all and a long pause means like it's about to get real. Because here's the thing. Where are you, Revathy? I cannot even find you. You're over there. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty and your vulnerability. By the way, you are brilliant. And that's your speaker. What in the world am I doing here? Next year, sign her up. That's a done deal. Thank you for that. That's not an easy thing to do. And you did it in such a stunning and beautiful way. It looked like a sunrise. Yes. And thank you, Chris, for your obedience and tenderness to the Holy Spirit to schedule that. I just got to tell you, and this is just part of my weepiness. I have struggled. I have told Michelle now over and over again, I don't know how to illustrate this. I can teach it true. I can tell you what the Bible says. And I can even tell you my own experience, but I don't know how to illustrate this very well. And I have pled with the Lord. Give me something. Help me know. And he has been so quiet with me on that. And it's because she was going to do it for you. So if we just left and went home right now, I mean, you wish, no chance, I'm saying it. So, but y'all, that's what it looks like to abide. That's it. And just so you know, it's not pretty. We're going to talk about that. It's not pretty, and it's not easy. And it doesn't always feel like you're Cinderella and all the mice have somehow joined together to clothe you. It's gritty. And it's tough. And sometimes it's beautiful, and he gives us those sweet moments. But y'all, sometimes it is about digging your feet in and holding on to him, knowing he has already holding on to you. And it's not always pretty, but that is abiding. That's what it looks like. And our moments of joy and comfort, we acknowledge him and we abide, and we're so grateful for those moments that we see that he was long before us in spirit and power to accomplish all the things that he wanted, because he does all that he pleases. Nothing can stop him from that. Nothing can stop the Lord from doing all that he pleases. He does all that he pleases. And so in those moments, and then in those tough moments where we just can't see it, we live by faith. And we trust that's what it looks like to abide. And so we're going to look into John 15. I do want you to make note, if you happen to have your Bible open, to Psalm 15 that I read, but I'll just remind you of what it was. Just after the portion where the psalmist talks about what it looks like to be a person who follows idols. Remember, the people of Israel have just been in captivity for 400 years in a land and in a people who worshiped many, 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 many idols. It's what they knew. It's what they were used to. And while there was a remnant who knew the law and the history of the God of the people of Israel, they were surrounded by people who loved and worshiped idols. And so they're reflecting, like, look at our God. This is what it is to be with our God, the one true God. And then they're recalling. So just after that, the psalmist calls on Israel to trust the Lord, trust the Lord. And in verse 12, it says, "The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us." And as we are going to jump to John 15 soon, I just want us to have this word "remembered" in our hearts and mind. Because here's the thing, an omniscient God cannot forget, okay? An infinite God cannot forget, nor would we want him to, really. While we would love to forget our ugly moments and our painful sins and the betrayals that we have done to people and experienced from people and done to the Lord and all these things, we would love to forget them. Really, we don't want God to forget them, really. Because then when we're struggling with the memory of it and we go to him and we say, "Oh God, help me to move past this. Help me to relinquish the shame. Help me to move forward. Help me not to do this again. Help me not to walk that way again." You would not want your holy, comforting, good God to be like, "Do what now? What are you? I'm not sure. Remind me. Hit the details." Like, no, that's not what we want. So then what does it mean? Because the Bible does say God forgets and the Bible does say God remembers. But an infinite, omniscient God cannot do either of those in the way that we think of remembering and forgetting, right? Correct? You with me? So what does it mean when God remembers something? It means God chooses to act. So when the Bible says that God forgets something, it means that he has made a choice. He will never act on it again. So when it says God has forgotten our sin and he separates it east to west, it is a way to explain in words something that we can't truly understand, meaning that he will never act on it again. He acted on it on the cross. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin has already been judged and dealt with and punished. And God has said that he will never act on it again. And when the Bible says he remembers his people, it means God has chosen to act in that moment. And so we want to think about remembrance in that way and how it moves God to act and how we want it to move us to act. Let's go now. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John 15. Okay, because you have slept since then, I should use air quotes, shouldn't I? Because you slept since then. Can I just tell you something I love about you guys? This was a sweetness. I promise this happened multiple times already today. But as I would see people this morning, I would say, did you rest? How'd you sleep? And here's what I love about the ladies of Rest and Bible Church. You were trying to aim your heart at positivity so hard. Because it looked like this. Did you rest? How did you sleep? And everybody would go, because you didn't want to be negative and start the morning by being like, I did not sleep at all. And maybe some of you didn't sleep because you were up being chatty, because that's what we do. Or maybe some of you didn't sleep because we're old. But I'm going to let you decide, and I'm going to let you pick which you tell people is the truth. And so I appreciate your effort. But because you have slept since then, we're going to take just a moment to remember what we discussed in last night's first session, okay? I feel like that would be helpful. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you just 1 to 2 minutes to turn quickly to your table, and just in like a one-sentence summary, I want you to say what it is that was the point of last night's session. I won't even give any more details than that in case you want to use the details, like even the title of it counts. So first person that speaks gets to use the title, okay? So turn to your table really quickly, just take 1 to 2 minutes and remind one another what was the point of last night's session, or maybe a couple of points. Mark, set, go. Okay, now that you're all caught up, right? Just kidding. Now that you instantly recall everything that we discussed. Wonderful job, by the way. Yeah, so can anybody at a table want to just shout out something that your table remembered? Anybody?
Oh, we're... God the Father is the gardener.
God the Father is the gardener. And isn't he good at it? He's so good at his job. What else?
Jesus is the vine.
Jesus is the vine. Yeah, that's good. Yes.
Sometimes it's painful.
Yes. We're going to talk more about that. Anything else we've missed? Okay, you've said what I would say, you know? So that's good. I think if I was going to recap, I would have said that Jesus is the true vine. He has accomplished the law-abiding life that we could not. He did it for us. And that God the Father continues as the watchful gardener. He is tending and multiplying what he plants, right? So talking about the pruning, talking about, so we're going to move further into that. And so let's begin by reading John 15, and we're going to go ahead and back up and grab those first three verses again, just to take them with us. And we're going to read through verse 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Wow, and isn't it a good one? Are you awake this morning? The coffee drinkers are living their best lives right now, yeah? Yeah. Okay, so here's a question. There is one command in this section of Scripture. There's one command in this section of Scripture. It's repeated, but there's only one. What is it? There it is. Are you commanded to bear fruit? Well, you seem kind of hesitant on that. Are you commanded to bear fruit? Still seem kind of hesitant on that. We're going to have a brawl. We'll put the yeses on this side of the room. We'll put the noes on this side of the room. And we'll make you guys duke it out. If there's only one command in the section and you said that the command was abide, are you commanded to bear fruit? Are you supposed to bear fruit? Well, that's confusing. You guys need to make up your mind. No. See, both are true. You're commanded to abide. That's the role you play. You are going to bear fruit, but that's the part Jesus does. Jesus, the true vine, in the watchful care of the gardener, does the fruit bearing. Our job is the abiding. Y'all, is that the most exquisite thing you've ever heard in your entire life? Is that not so freeing and enduring? It is not my job to bear fruit. It is not my job to worry about how much there is or how much success there. I am not in the business of outcome. Just abide. That's where our obedience lies. And I think that is so wonderfully freeing. My sister has 4 children. Her youngest is 11. And recently, she has taken to trying to use new phrases that she has heard, but has no idea what they mean. And though we try to explain them to her, she doesn't quite get it, but she wants to use them in the proper context. And one of them right now is the phrase, elephant in the room. And I've tried to explain to her what it means for there to be an elephant in the room, and she just does not get it. But that does not stop her from trying, right? So we'll be sitting around, we'll be having a conversation, and she'll be like, well, that's the elephant in the room. And we're like, well, no, like, that's not, I'd like try again. I don't know why she has set herself on like being, I don't even know where she's heard it be used, at least in some kind of way that makes that appealing to an 11-year-old. But I do feel like when we look at this text as a group, there is an elephant in the room in this text. And there's a part of it that I believe makes us a little uncomfortable, right? Without understanding. And if you've not had the opportunity to dive in to fully understand this, there's a part of this that we kind of are a little uncomfortable with. And I think it's the part where it says that there will be branches removed and burned, right? That's a little cringy. We don't like that. And I want to share with you the 3 most common interpretations of this text. And then I'm going to tell you which one I believe is the most accurate and why I believe it's the most accurate, okay? So there are 3 common interpretations of this text, and I'm going to try to do this quickly. So while I'm going to give you a little bit of information, if you would like to ask me questions about this later, you may. My answer may be, oh, I don't know. But you can ask your question and we'll try to find it together, right? So, but there are 3 options. Option 1 is that a person can be saved, meaning connected to the vine in the Lord Jesus, and then because they do not bear enough fruit, be removed from the vine. And so they were in Jesus, and now they have been cut away from Jesus because they didn't bear enough fruit. That is one common interpretation of this text. The second one is that Jesus is not he's not relating this to a relationship with Jesus, but instead just to fruitful disciples and fruitless disciples. That fruitful disciples, they have fruit stored up in heaven, but fruitless disciples don't. And so it's about the fruit that remains versus the fruit that, and so that it's not at all about being in him, that this is all about good works versus not good works, unrelated to relationship with Jesus. That's option two. And then option three is that there are branches that may appear in the vine, but lack of fruit shows that there was no life in that branch, and it is removed and burned, because that's what a good gardener does. A good gardener, and I'm not one, like, this is a difficult thing for me to teach because I have a black thumb, so like I do not understand most of this, but it's my understanding a good gardener would look and watch for things that are dead in their garden, because dead things can still try to steal from the nutrients of the live things, right? Anybody who knows what they're talking about, is that accurate? Okay, good, we got one yes. All right, so one green thumb and all the black thumbs, thank you. Yeah, because that's what a good gardener does, right? Good gardener. So let me respond to each of these. First of all, to the first option, that a person can be in the Lord Jesus in true salvation and justification before the Lord, and then because they lack fruit, be removed and burned, because that's what it says, that, and if they don't bear fruit, they're removed. So that means the reason for the removal would be a lack of fruit, right? The reason that I don't believe that is an accurate interpretation is that we've already established that the fruit bearing is the job of the vine, and the vine cannot fail to bear the fruit the gardener wants. So God, the good gardener, would not hold the branch responsible for the fruit that the vine is supposed to provide. Also, this is just a good Bible study tip, and that is anytime there are maybe more obscure or more difficult text to understand, we look first to clearer stated text in Scripture to interpret those more difficult ones, right? Because for this option to be true, some clearly stated things in Scripture about the fact that once you are in the Lord Jesus, nothing can take that away. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can remove you from his hand. See, for this to be true as the interpretation of this text, all of those texts have to be a lie. Well, that can't be true, right? Because God doesn't lie, and so his word is true, and we believe it is right and accurate. Let me give you, if you want to jot these down, let me give you a few, because I don't ever want to say something that is out of Scripture. And you should always say, whenever you're listening to anybody, is what that person said accurate? You go to the text for it. So let me give you some texts that you can jot down quickly if you want to look further into this later. John 10, 27 through 29. And actually, I'm going to flip quickly and just give you a little bit of that one just as a reminder of what the word says about this. John 10, 27 through 29 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Okay, so very clearly stated there. So John 10, 27 through 29. You can also look at Romans 8, 1, and also verses 38 and 39. You can look at Philippians 1, 6, where it guarantees that the Lord Jesus will finish the work he started, and he is good at what he does. He will not fail to finish it. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Jude 1, verse 24. Hebrews 7, verse 25. John 6, 37 through 40. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Sorry. You can come get them from me later, too. And then John 17, which we're going to actually be able to sit in for a couple of minutes tomorrow before we leave one another. John 17, where we see the Lord Jesus pray and ask the Father to keep us. Do you think the Father is going to deny the Son his holy request? No. So when the enemy tries to tell you, boy, you better start bearing fruit because you don't want to get separated. You don't want, there is, y'all, and this is a drop in the bucket. I have handed you a few. I have given you an appetizer. You can go in the Word and find a meal about what Jesus has done and the security of the vine that we have. So that's in response to one. Verse two, this interpretation is unlikely because in the illustration, good works would be the fruit and not the branch. Okay, it's the branch. In Jesus' illustration, it's the branch that gets burned, not the fruit, right? So for that option to be valid, it would have to be the fruit that is burned up, not the branch. So again, I'm sorry, I'm having to move quickly through this, but I just feel like this is the elephant we got to deal with. Feed that elephant so he'll go away, right? And then response number three, and this is the one that I believe is the intended interpretation, and I give you this for three reasons. First of all, Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 8 there that we're looking at, that the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit, and so prove to be his disciples. So the fruit is the result of life in the vine, and the fruit proves that the branch has this life-giving sap, for lack of a better term. Let me give you a physical illustration. A few years ago, I moved back to my hometown, and I built a house on a little piece of land, and there used to be many fruit trees on this piece of land. Many of them have died over time, but there still remained a pear tree. And here's the thing, I've already confessed to you, I know nothing about plants, can't grow anything, I killed a plastic one once, like, it's just not my thing. I have books, it's just reading the book about it and doing it are just not the same thing, and like, some people just have it and some people don't, and I'm a don't. So there was this pear tree that is in my yard, and I had no idea if it was alive or dead, because many of the trees were either dead or on their way or whatever, just over the time, and so I was trying to figure that out. You know how I learned it was alive? Pears came out. That was my first clue. Yeah, it produced so many pears. That's the proof that there's life in that tree. The proof, he says the fruit is proving it. It's not to say that the vine doesn't know. The vine already knows. And a good gardener already knows if there's life in the vine. But the fruit on the branch makes it obvious to everyone. And so that's what Jesus says plainly there. Also, you got to remember the context of the circumstances that he's talking in. We don't read scripture in a vacuum. And what did we talk about last night? But that Jesus is telling them this on the way. He knows, they're about to know with their own eyes that Judas, their friend, has betrayed not just Jesus, but all of them. And they're going to be really hurt and confused by this. We know people who maybe were faithful to church for a little while and talked a good game about the things of the Lord, and we would have said they were Christian, and then when they turn away from the faith and maybe even become antagonistic over it, it is painful. And can you imagine for the disciples that Judas, who lived and worked among them, who was the keeper of their money? I mean, they trusted him enough to do that. Turns out that was a real bad idea, but... because it says that he was a thief and he would take money, like he was embezzling from the disciples and they didn't even really know it. So all this betrayal is going to come out, and Jesus knows they're about to find this out, and it's going to be so painful and it's going to hurt. And y'all, that would make you ask a lot of questions like, well, what about me? Am I going to be next? I mean, so what's happening? He's saying, look, not everything that looks like a branch is a branch, and you know that. And here's how they would have known that. Remember how last night we talked about the fact that these vines would have been everywhere. This would have been a very common thing. And while some of the vines had been trellised, they would trellis them onto the walls of the homes, or they would trellis them into things, the structure for vines that we have now in vineyards and things like that had only recently been started to be used by the Romans in this time. So sometimes they would be trellised, but also these vines would just be creeping. They would just be creeping all around on the ground. Which, this is true even of vines that are trellised or up on posts, but vines that are growing on the ground are so susceptible to other plants getting intermingled, right? This happens to you in your garden, right? So this would have been what they would see. And maybe even in this moment, we can't know this. This is me just like having a little bit of holy imagination here, okay? So take it or leave it. But maybe Jesus even kind of gestures toward one. I mean, we don't know. To look, because sometimes you can look and you say, well, it looks like a branch. But here's the thing. If you watch that branch over time and no fruit comes out of it, there is no life in that branch. It is not connected to the vine. That is something else that has attached itself. And I read this recently, and I love to give credit to where I read it, but I just do not remember. But this was the language that they used. Just know I'm not clever enough. This is not original to me. But they said there is a difference in professing Christ and possessing Christ. And I think that's so incredibly helpful for us. And Jesus is making sure that they understand, listen, there is a difference in the fact that Judas claimed to be one of us and he talked a good game for a little while. There is a difference in professing who I am and then possessing me and being possessed by me, taken in and known and loved, connected like a true life source. He's reminding them because also he knows that soon he'll be away from them. And so he is reminding them that not only is he a king to citizens, not only is he the husband to the bride, not only is he the shepherd to the sheep, but he is the vine to the branches. See how much more intimate things just got. That we're not talking about just a relationship side by side. We're talking about one where the very source of life is the Lord Jesus. He said, you are going to be connected to me. And how did he accomplish that? By sending the Holy Spirit. Sending the Holy Spirit so that it wasn't just Jesus living beside them, but Jesus living within them. The vine to the branches. He is the source of life. He would be the source of their characteristics. That the branch takes on the characteristics of the vine. And that not only is he the source of life and the source of their character, their characteristics, who they are and how they are, but he is the source of fruit. As they abide in him, as they stay near, as they remain. And so he gives us this command to abide, and he promises that the gardener and the vine will keep the branches. They will keep the branches, and they cannot fail. And so we see our job is to abide, his is to bear much fruit. And the Lord has told us here in this text that he does so through pruning. Let's look back and just remind ourselves a little bit of what it says here. So in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's think about this for just a moment. Nothing. It's not that they could physically not do anything. They didn't just, you know, freeze and unable to breathe or speak or that. But they can do nothing of significance and nothing of spiritual power. And nothing. He's saying it's necessary. The source of life for this is me. You're going to have to remain. You're going to have to abide. Because if not, you can do nothing. Don't think you're going to be able to do this in your own power. Don't think you can just repeat the things that we've already done once I'm gone. You've got to abide. You've got to make it a priority because without it, you can do nothing. How often are we like that? How often are we like that where we think, well, this is something I've seen work, so let's just do that. And we think, well, if it worked before, we'll just do it. You know what, I'm not sure, but I feel successful at this, so I'm going to go this route instead of realizing we can do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus. But in Jesus, all things are possible. And he accomplishes everything that pleases the Father. It's what he did as he lived as a human on earth, and it's what he continues to do as he's seated on the throne. So let's continue just to look where he says, where do we pick up? Okay, in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's amazing. What if we prayed with the reminder of the certainty that whatever we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, it will be done. Now, I understand that this is a little bit confusing, especially if you're a new believer and you've not been walking with the Lord a long time, because it feels like, well, I could use 20 bucks of gas, so hey, God, give me 20 bucks. Like, and maybe, and sometimes he does. We all have testimonies where the Lord has provided even in those physical ways, but But what this means is, ask for things in my name. Remember, in the Bible, name also means character and mission. The association is it's all of who Jesus is. It doesn't mean that you can just say, God, I'd love a Ferrari in Jesus' name. God, I'd love for her to fall in the mud in Jesus' name. Like, it's not going to work that way, right? That's not what he means. So what does he mean? Well, let's think about it under Jesus' illustration here. Jesus' illustration is the branches bear the fruit of the what? Okay, is the vine going to produce potatoes? So if the branch says, give me potatoes, sweet vine, what's the vine going to say? Hard no on that, right? Like, no, that's not what we do. What does a branch on a vine want more than anything else? You know vines grow grapes, right? Here we go. Take it back. What does a branch on a vine want more than anything else? You guys are geniuses. The branch longs to produce grapes, so that the gardener is pleased. That's all the branch wants. That branch did not wake up that morning thinking, I really could use a new house. The branch did not wake up and say, I'd love a puppy. The branch did not wake up and say, I don't know, you put your thing in there. No, the branch every day wants one thing and one thing only. It's what the vine gives it. The branch wants the thing the vine wants, and the vine wants what the gardener wants. Because an abundant vine gives glory to the vine dresser. The problem with our asking is that too often we have tried to divert the life that is given to us in the vine to pursue other things, not the fruit of the vine. We're not paying attention to the vine. We're not looking to the vine. We're not thinking about the vine. We're not in step with the vine. And so we're that crazy branch hoping for potatoes. We farm potatoes where I'm from, so it just like keeps coming out. The branch wants what the vine gives. The branch is delighted with what the vine gives because it delights the gardener. And the ones that are not attached to the vine, instead of fruit, you'll see death. But fruit will come from branches attached to the vine. So let's talk about a little bit what this looks like practically. Here's one of the reasons that I like using both the words abide and remain. Because for me, remain sounds more active, right? Abide feels a little more passive, especially in the ways that we tend to use them more in our culture and language. That when, at least for me, when I think abide, I have more sort of peaceful and serene thoughts. Abiding feels restful. Abiding seems quiet. Abiding seems like sitting in a cozy chair with my Bible in my lap and a perfectly temperatured cup of coffee and like a sunset in the window and a bird singing, but not too loud because that's distracting, and not the same thing over and over because that's annoying, and like all the little perfect things, and that's what it seems, and like that I'm praying and I feel like as I pray the Spirit answers. That seems like abiding. Remaining feels a little more like effort. Like the wind is blowing hard and you got to like tilt forward like this, you know? Remaining feels like it requires something, but here's the thing. They actually are one and the same. The word here used, it's so funny. We've got to be careful. Here's another little Bible thought for you to keep as you're being good Bible readers and studiers. Here's another one to think. Don't ask an illustration to do more than Jesus intended for it to do. And I think sometimes that's where we go wrong with things like this, is that we want to develop an entire doctrine or an entire theology based on this one thing. Jesus was just making one or two points here. But we want to attach more things to it. It's more simple than we think it is, but we try to like We think we're going to be smarter than him sometimes and be like, I bet this is all the stuff that he means. He's being simple here, and he's using the word abide because it was a really simple term and a really common term there. He meant live here, dwell here, stay here, remain. It's not a passive thing. You choose to dwell where you dwell. You choose to stay where you stay. You choose to remain where you remain. You choose to abide where you abide. All these words are interchangeable for the same Greek word that is used here. Jesus is being simple with us. He said, just stay, just remain. Make a choice to focus on that. But what is wonderful about this is it's not just that we're going to choose to remain, but that the vine is going to keep us. And the gardener is going to shelter us and take care of us and provide for us and prune us and do all the work. And so as we seek to remain, Jesus is doing the keeping. Isn't that amazing? If we were to look back earlier in his discourse, he uses beautiful language where he talks about when we trust in him and we look to him, that he and the Father will come and listen to me. This is one of those things. If I was going to get something tattooed on my forehead, this would be it. Because he says, and we will make our home with you. Holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will make his home with you. So our abiding and our remaining is not that we've got to seek by works something to earn. The branch can do nothing on its own. A branch is not being like, okay, what are we going to do today to make some fruit come out, okay? It's like a little kid who thinks they're going to do like 3 push-ups and suddenly have muscles. Do your kids do this? I have nieces and nephews, that's what they do. And they're like, I'm going to get strong. And they get down and they do 3 of the ugliest push-ups you've ever seen in your entire life. And they're like, this, check my muscles out, right? Like it happens like that. This is what we do as branches. What can we do? We're going to muscle it out. We're going to make it happen. That's not the job of the branch. The job of the branch is to wake up thinking about the vine and do whatever the vine says to do. And so I believe there is a passive sort of trust involved in abiding, because we trust and we believe that God has made his home with us through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We trust in that. But y'all, abiding and remaining is active. It takes intention, mental work, and even physical work sometimes to make us choose the choices that we need to make to be in the Lord Jesus. Let me give you, hopefully, an illustration of this. I have a just turned 1-year-old great-nephew. I think I told you about him at the last conference. And if you meet me again, I will tell you about him again. And if I see you post-August, I'll have a great-niece by then. But he just turned 1, and I love that little boy with all my heart. His name is Wynn. He is just the cutest little thing, and he's so fun, and he figured out how to walk at about 9 months old, and so, like, he is running everywhere. Like, he is just all over the place. And here's the thing. Every once in a while, I will hold him, and his attention is on me. Usually when I'm wearing my glasses. He loves glasses, and he thinks they're tasty. And I am his aunt, and he can have whatever he wants. And so he takes them off my face, So if I have something, he'll be focused on me, and or sometimes he'll just like snuggle his little head on my shoulder and my neck, and he has that little sweet little boy smell, you know, and like he's just on, and I just enjoy it, and I just walk with him wherever, you know, around the church or, you know, wherever we are, and we're just enjoying things, and I'll show him stuff, and he's just with me. But here's the thing, he's also a 1-year-old now, and he's discovered, hey, there's a lot of things. And so his attention is sometimes everywhere else. And so I'm holding him, and he's reaching for something he's not supposed to have, or his attention is somewhere else, and all this kind of stuff. And here's the thing. I have him. He's not going anywhere. But oh, how much more enjoyable for both of it is in those moments where he is paying attention to me. And I can give him all my affection and attention. I can walk him to show him all the things I want him to see and let him taste all the things he wants to taste that I know are good for him and let him experience and play and find a new toy and a new texture. And I can decide what is good for him and then show him and keep him from the dangerous things or the sharp things. And it is so enjoyable and delightful, but it's exhausting When that little man is in your arms and reaching for everything, he'd be all about that. You know what I mean? He'd want to get that. I'm like, no, can't get that, can't get that, can't get that. Look at the good thing. You know this. You've done this. At no moment is he at risk of me letting go of him. At no moment is he at risk of that. At no moment is he at risk of me no longer being his aunt. But the delight and the enjoyment and the experience that he gets to learn new things and experience new things is totally diminished when he chooses to focus in on the little one-year-old thing that he thinks he understands, right? This is what we do. Y'all, we are at no risk of the vine dropping the branches. We're at no risk. We're at no risk of our status as daughter ever changing. Remember, and you can look in Galatians for some very clear instruction about this. Remember that our salvation happens in justification, which is a singular moment in your life when you go from death to life, when you go from darkness to light, when you go from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of our beloved Savior. That is, justification happens in a singular moment where your status changes. But the sanctification of our life is a continual process where our flesh and our spirit do battle, right? And that continues. That's part of the pruning. And you know what? The good gardener's pruning, it is painful sometimes, but it is never punishment. It is painful sometimes, but it is never, ever punishment. See, the punishment that we deserved was taken care of on the cross. So pruning is sometimes painful. But pruning always results in fruit. You never have to wonder if it's going to be worth it, ever. There's lots of questions you have to ask yourself every day. You can delete that one. He will be fruit-bearing. It's what he does. And pruning is for healthy branches. Sometimes I'm guilty of, and maybe you are too, of thinking because you're going through a difficult season that you sense the Spirit pruning something in your life and you think, what have I done wrong? Was I not faithful? Did I not trust? Was I not walking with the Lord? We think that this is like some form of punishment. Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is for healthy branches. Pruning is for the fruit-bearing branches. Did you see that? The pruning happens to the fruit-bearing branches. So that they'll what? Bear more fruit. He gives attention to the fruit-bearing branches to multiply this. So we trust in him for that, to do that work. We look to him. We lean to him. We focus in. We give him our attention so that we can see the things he wants to point out to us and show us and give us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And delight in him and be with him. That is part of our effort. And we do that. I think this would be the two ways I would encourage you to do that, just to be deeply practical as I wind up here. We do that through remembering, and we do it through obedience. We do it through remembering, and we do it through obedience. Often in Scripture, and here we're going to see it, we're going to talk about loving one another and stuff more in our next session. And earlier, if you backed up, John quotes the Lord Jesus as saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're going to see throughout Scripture a connection and a correlation between obedience to the Lord and loving him, right? But it's not that obedience earns his love or obedience is the way we love. It's he says, if you love me, if the love is there, then you'll keep my commandments. And here's the thing, when it comes to terms like obedience and command, I think we associate them with things we don't want to do, right? Is that just me? Like, I just associate the terms obedience and command with something I don't really enjoy or want to do, but know is good for me and I should do it. But that's not true. That's us assigning meaning to words that is not there. Imagine you're going and you're going to get to hang out with a friend, or you're getting to, and you're so excited about the thing they're excited about, and they're going to tell you how to do it, and you're going to do it with them. I don't know. I saw on the schedule there's like a crafts thing today at some point, and I'm not very good at that kind of thing, so I need a lot of instructions for that type of thing. And so if I want to participate in it, and somebody's telling me what to do, I obey their commands. I don't know who's leading that, but please use the word "obey my commands" repeatedly through that, just to help hammer this in. I have to obey their commands in order to get the result. And if I get the result, what delight and fun that is, right? If a branch longs for fruit to please the gardener through the vine, and the vine says, hey, tilt a little toward the sun, you're delighted to tilt to the sun because that's the way you're going to get fruit. This is what it means to obey the Lord's commands. If you love me, if you trust me, if you see me, if you're with me, do the thing I tell you to do and you're going to enjoy it more. I tried to teach my nieces and nephews a new game the other day. And I'm like, you're going to love this game. It's going to be so fun. I try to teach them the whole time I'm talking, they're like, what about this? How about we do this? When do we do this? And I'm like, if you'll listen, I'll tell you what to do so that you can enjoy this. But they just were too busy wanting to know things and ask things and be a part of the commanding and the instructing. And I'm like, just hang on. Obey my commands. I just need to make it a thing now. We're just going to say it all the time now. Obey the But y'all, this is what it looks like to walk with him. And we do that by remembering, because as we stir up our affection for him and remember who he is and what he's done. Let me give you an illustration of this. Last night in our room, Michelle and I got to talking about different other retreats that we had been a part of and gotten to do together and what those themes were. And just kind of, and we started talking about the first one that we participated together, which is also where I met Jen Haymaker. So I was able to do that. This was early on. So we started talking about it, and Michelle was commenting about how the loft situation was similar to that location, if you remember. And like, we were talking about it, and we started talking about the things the Lord did there and just reminiscing about some things. And I got thinking about, it's one of my favorite Michelle moments. So I'm going to tell you it. They were up in this loft, and then I was in a room like on the bottom floor, and I was coming out of my room, and it was the day that we were also leaving. And so I was like dragging my suitcase and trying to get through the door, and it was like a little bit of an awkward thing. So just like imagine, however I could make this the most awkward possible, that's what was happening. And so I'm pulling my stuff out, and Michelle's coming down those little steps. And like it's pretty early in the morning at the retreat, and so I'm getting my, and she's coming down. And this is her words, good morning, has anybody prayed for you yet today? I swear that's the way she greeted me. And I was like this, I've not even prayed for me today. And so she and my friend Anna that was with me at that retreat, we stepped outside, and another friend joined us, and we just spent time. Also, let me just tell you this. If you know a woman who prays valiantly, befriend her. I'm talking about like the pearl of great price. Sell it all, buy the field. You know what I mean? Like, just get the thing, because having someone who prays valiantly for and over and with you is a tremendous thing. We went out and we prayed. But here's the thing. Talking about that, it just stirred my heart. It stirred my heart for Michelle. It stirred my heart for Jen and remembering that. It stirred my heart for just retreats in general and just the memories of those. It stirred my heart and gratitude for the Lord. And my affections were moved in the memories. And you know what it made me want to do? Tell you. Because I was able to remember it and thank the Lord for it. And then I wanted to tell you about it. This is the Lord's way, that as we remember who he is and what he has done, our affections for him are stirred, and we're delighted by those memories, and it makes us want to tell everybody. And so the fruit of his work in our life starts to bear out and to prove and to show itself. And we do that by obeying. It is not a bad word. We need to obey. But y'all, we have to know the word of the Lord. You've got to know what it is we're supposed to obey. And so I love that one of the things that Chris mentioned yesterday as an emphasis is just to be women of Bible literacy, that you read it, that you know it, that you study it, that you prize it. Did you seek the Lord for his help in understanding it? Because here's the thing. If we're going to obey the commands of the Lord, we've got to know the commands of the Lord. And in remembering and in obeying, we abide in him. Our affections are stirred, and we love him, and we keep his commands with delight in our soul. And he says plainly, our joy will be full. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this time in your word. We thank you for all that you are teaching us, all that you have taught us, and all that you will continue to teach us by your faithful Spirit. We love you so much. God, go with us for the remainder of this day, and let our hearts be stirred in memory and affection for you, and that we would obey quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.